What song was that, Miss Louise?
I'd Rather Have Jesus.
Oh, very good. I thought it sounded kind of familiar, but very good. That's a good song. Okay. Yeah, it is a little bit different. It was familiar, but not in a way that I had heard it before. Very good, very good. Matthew chapter 6, where we're at tonight. Matthew chapter 6. And we're making our way just verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount and discipleship class with Jesus is really what we're calling this. And last week we talked a little bit about hoarding, and Colton was paying attention. He was talking about reading some things this last week or today over at the house. And I told him, I said, well, I've got a really good book you can read. And I was telling him about it, and he asked if it was one of the books on my shelf that was this way or this way. I was like, no, it's one of the ones that are this way. And we talked about laying up things that we don't need, just hoarding stuff. And Brother Marshall was telling me he bought a bicycle today, and I don't know if he needs a bicycle or not, and he said it was too good of a deal to pass up. And I said, well, maybe he's hoarding stuff. I don't know. He may need to go back and listen to that message again. I'm just saying. But anyway, a lot of interesting comments from our hoarding lesson. And so our relationship with stuff, and that's really what the last half of chapter 6 is about, and how we can do that. We have to learn how to relate to stuff. If we don't, then stuff can trip you up, and it can be a very bad master to serve. But that's next week. We're not going there right now. So let's look here at verse 21. Well, let's back up to verse 19. We already covered this, but just to give us the context, because this is all in a thought, all in a context, and you can get in weird places. Like I said, you take things out of context, you can come up with some weird ideas. So let's keep it in place. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's why: for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And then he says in verse 22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay? But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Let's go ahead and read verse 24 too. We'll get to this next week. But he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." And he continues that thought, which we'll get into, Lord willing, next week. But tonight, we're going to look here just at this idea of the of our eyes and our relationship to stuff. So we're calling it, Osei, can you see? Can you see? Okay? And we'll look at that this evening. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into it tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for your word that you've given us, and God, for this discipleship class that you gave your disciples, and how to live for you, not just to be a Christian, but to live like you, and to be able to be active and be effective for you as disciples. And Lord, I believe that's the desire of everyone in here tonight, not just to be saved, but to live a life that's pleasing to you. And so, Lord, as we take a moment and look at these verses here and understand, again, our relationship with stuff and how that can affect our lives, I pray that you would help us to have open hearts to what you would have us to hear tonight. Lord, as we approach your word, often there are changes that need to be made in our life, and if that's the case, I pray that you would help us to be willing to make that change so that your Holy Spirit can lead us to whatever's next ahead in our life. So, Lord, just have your will and way in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, I realize as I'm going through these that I'm using a lot of driving illustrations, and I don't know why that is. Maybe I'm thinking of Colton learning how to drive. I don't know, and it scares me, and so I just think of these things. But one of the first times I can remember, I was driving up to Oklahoma City, and it was my first experience with fog in the window of the car. And I didn't know what to do. I don't know if it was hot outside or there's probably some science there that I don't understand. But for whatever, I couldn't see. And I would have to, like, wipe the window with like a rag, and I didn't have much to wipe, and I couldn't see. Well, it was scary. It was dark, and I could hardly see anyway. And then later, somebody told me about the defrost button. You can just push that, and it clears it right up. Like, it's magic. You push it, and it clears. So I didn't know about that for a while. But sometimes it can get really scary. My wife, when we were dating, we had just started dating in November, and in December she went up. She had some friends that were getting married, and she kind of dabbled in photography, and they said, hey, why don't you come up and do our pictures for cheap? That was just a mean thing to do, but they did that. And so she said, sure, I'll go do that. So she drove, and I can remember her calling me. It was late at night, and she said, I'm driving at night. It is so foggy, I cannot see. Did you hit the magic button? Yeah, but that didn't help her because it was actually foggy on the outside, okay? That was real fog. She couldn't see, okay? And she's driving. She says, and this is what she said. She said, I can't see, so I'm just going as fast as I can to get through this. I'm thinking, oh, no. I think I finally found a woman that's willing to date me. That's a hard thing to do, you know, for a guy like me. And so I finally found somebody. It's been a month, and she's going to die because she's just rocketing through here. So, you know, she scared me to death, and I told her about this. I told her I was going to tell this story. She rolled her eyes, but she's not here to stop me. You know, that's what she gets for taking the kids and going off. But anyway, so when you can't see, it can be very, very nervous. Because if you can't see, you're going to make bad choices. I don't know if you knew this, but years ago I was diagnosed with a disease called myopia. Okay, it's very tragic, and some of you are looking very concerned. It is very concerning. It would impair my life. It would make me almost completely handicapped. And that it's another name for that is nearsightedness. Those of you that are nervous, it's just nearsightedness. It's not really a horrible disease. And it's very
readily resolved with glasses, right? And many of you have glasses. You understand that. Do you remember when you first got glasses? You put them on, and it was like, wow, it's amazing. But imagine not being able to, that's like going through life in a fog, not being able to see, and it could be very impairing. If you can't see right, you will make bad choices. That's what happens. That's how it works. What Jesus is referring to here, he mentions a couple of things, and he's talking about the light of our body being our eye and how that affects our life. And he says physically, your eye can be single or your eye can be evil.
Okay, now single vision, you know, your physical vision, very, very simple. And these aren't words that we would use, single or evil. I didn't just say good and bad. Well, there's some method to this. And he says if your eyes are good, then you can... Single makes sense, because if you know how, and don't worry, I'm not going to do a science lesson on the eye, but because I'm not that smart, but the basics of it is light rays come into the eye, they pass the lens, that focuses them, it goes through the pupil, which is a hole in your eye, and then it kind of crosses, and then it meets at your optic nerve. If it's working right, then it's focused to this point in the back of your eye, and that's what helps you, that's what makes you see. If it focuses exactly on that point in that single place, okay, then things are clear and you have vision and you can see, there's no blurring, you can focus on things. That's the key, that you can be focused. So when we say single vision, we could say focused vision or good vision, that's fine. So physically, your eye can be single or it can be evil. You could have blurred vision or distorted vision. Now when we use the word evil, we don't think of blurred or distorted. We think of like wicked, you know, murder, death, you know, violence, awful things like that, terrorism, those are evil things. But in the Bible where it uses the word evil, sometimes it can be referring to any kind of calamity or series of unfortunate events, you know, things that are not like they should be, where something is out of order. That's what it means, where something is wrong. So certainly wicked sins are out of order, but sometimes something can be evil that happens that's just, it's just not right. And that's the idea. And if you have a disease like myopia, or if you have an astigmatism or something like that, then something's out of focus. It's not right, and maybe it's that your lens is not adjusting right, or maybe it's because of certain muscles that don't work properly. And so when that light comes in, it comes in, and if it's supposed to focus right here on the optic nerve, it focuses right here, and that doesn't work. Things are going to be blurry. Or sometimes it'll focus in a different place, and you could have double vision, where you can sort of see one thing here and sort of, and then it's also here, but neither one of them are very clear. And if you try to pick one or the other, it can be difficult because it doesn't give you a focused picture. You have to compensate for it, and it can be very, very distracting, and it's not good. Now, spiritually, this is what Jesus is talking about. He says the light of the body is the eye. And if you're going to direct your life in a certain way, you can have good vision or you can have wrong vision. And a single eye is an eye that views everything while being focused on eternity. And remember, this is in the context of talking about stuff, okay? The things that we have. And as we go through our life, if we're focused on eternity, on the Lord, on the rest of the things that Jesus has said in Matthew 5 and 6, the Beatitudes, our relationship to God, our relationship with people, if all of those things are in line and we're focused properly, then our decisions will make sense. But if we get double vision, or if we're focused on stuff up here and we can't see afar off, then we start to make mistakes. And we start trying to do both. We start trying to serve two masters, which is what he's going to talk about here later. And it can become a problem. So let's look at this. He says in the next verse here, in verse 22, the middle part of it, he says, "If an eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." This is very basic tonight, okay? This is a very simple message, and it's probably a simple message because I only have 30 pages of notes, and so that's great. I usually have 60, so this is going to be really, really brief tonight. Not really. So if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. So physically, if I can see clearly, very simple. I will make good choices. I will not drive my car into things and kill things, right? That I will be able to see. I will be able to keep mobile and not bump into stuff. It will be good for me, okay? But spiritually, what does that mean? Spiritually, if our focus is right, then as we encounter things through life, then we're going to be able to make good choices. So I'm going through life. I'm focused on the Lord. I'm focused on His Word. I'm focused on living the life that a disciple should live. And then into my field of vision comes some stuff, possessions, or Jesus is going to introduce a term later called mammon. And we'll talk about that. And that's not manna. That's ground bread that grows from the ground. This is mammon, and we'll talk about that next week. But there's stuff that shows up. Now, if I'm serving the Lord, I'm focused on eternity, whenever stuff pops up, I know that that's temporary. Moth and rust can corrupt it. Thieves can break through and steal it. So I'm not going to lay up my treasures in that. I'm not going to treasure that. I'm going to focus on eternity. It doesn't bother me. I can use it or not. It doesn't distract me because I'm focused on what's right. So my decisions are good. If I develop a talent, a God-given talent or ability in my life, or I have some time on my hands, that's not going to distract me. I'm going to invest those things in eternity, because I'm focused on eternity, because that's where I'm pointed, and so I'm not gonna get distracted by things. Whenever I face a moral decision, okay, I'm focused on eternity, and into my field of vision comes a moral dilemma. You know, where you're gonna have to make a hard choice, where there may be something on the line. If you make this choice, you might lose a friend, or you might lose a job, or you might, you know, there's going to be consequences, okay? And so I'm going to have to make a hard choice. Well, if I'm focused on eternity, and I'm focused on the Lord and the things of God, then I can easily see what the right choice is. And so I'll be able to make good choices, and they'll be based on godly principles. And integrity and purity and all of that. And so it won't be a problem. When it comes to areas of separation, we Baptists like to talk about separation. And so sometimes there's areas in my life where there are principles in the Bible where we do need to be separate from the world in certain areas. And so if I'm going through my life and then there's a certain style comes in and over, I mean, some of you have lived to see styles come and go, and sometimes they're weird and sometimes they're not as weird. And right now it's okay for guys to have normal haircuts. You know, there was a time where guys did weird things with their hair, you know, and that's fine. And they come and go, and that's fine. And to a degree, you know, you can flex with that a little bit, but if you're focused on eternity, and if you don't give up godly principles, then that's fine. Because there are certain principles about modesty and about being masculine if you're a guy, being feminine if you're a lady, and living certain ways. It's not a big deal if you're focused on eternity, right? It makes sense. It makes perfect sense. There's no problem there at all. If you're focused on the Lord, if your eye is single, then your whole body is full of light. You're able to make good choices, and it's not difficult. However, an evil eye or wrong vision can cause a whole world of problems. He says, if thine eye be evil, then thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And then he adds, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If you lose your focus, and now you're focused on, you know, you don't see the things of God clearly, okay? And we'll talk about how that happens, but if that's the case, and you've got blurred vision or double vision or whatever you want to call it, well, then the decision-making, you know, with your physical eye, it becomes a problem because you have, if you can't see well, then you're not going to make good choices and you're going to be very confused and really in the dark. I'm talking about physical sight, right? That could be a problem. I think I've told this story before, but the Nichols are here, so I'll tell it again. My sister, Michael, she can't see at all. She can't see thunder, which I guess most people can't see thunder. But anyway, and so she didn't, we didn't, they didn't know that for a long time. She didn't know that. And my sister's very competitive. And we would play this game in the car, the alphabet game, you know, where you find the letters. Because especially when we would go see people, because on these roads around here, there's not a lot of billboards to get letters from. Probably because there's not a lot of things to advertise, I don't know, so then, whatever. So whenever we'd go places, you'd see these things, and, you know, on long trips, it wasn't just see who can get, you know, A, B, C, D, all the way to Z. It'd be how many times can you go through, you know. And she'd be stumbling. She couldn't see. I mean, she couldn't see any. She could see the giant things, which if you're driving through Texas, you can see D and Q a lot. And Q's a hard one to find, so that would be good. But all the rest of them, that'd be hard to do. And then finally, she got glasses, and she realized how bad her vision was. And we wondered how she even got anywhere in that game. I wonder if she was cheating. She probably was. I don't know. She's pretty hard-headed, and I don't know. Well, I'll have to talk to her about that, see if she has a guilty conscience. All right, but she was in the dark. We went to see the Grand Canyon. She didn't see the Grand Canyon. She saw a blur, and later she saw the pictures. You're like, that's not what it looked like. And we didn't even know that until after she got glasses because she didn't know that. She thought, well, I don't know what we're looking at, but I guess that's neat, you know? I mean, what a tragic thing. But anyway, she's got glasses. Now, if you can't see, and you don't even know you can't see, well, then you've got problems. It's not going to work right. You're not going to make good choices. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. Same thing. You're going through life, and then all of a sudden you come across some stuff, possessions, or you know, a landfall. You get money, a big tax return, whatever. You know, you get money all of a sudden, and here it is. Well, if your vision is off, all of a sudden you're going to be focused on that. You're going to completely forget the things of God, and you're going to start serving that stuff. And then you're down the wrong road, and it's not going to be pretty. It's not going to be good at all. You end up with some talents or some extra time or some energies or abilities, and all of a sudden you think you are something because your whole life now is about you. And you see people that have talents, instead of serving God with their talents or with their time or with whatever they've come across, they're just focused on themselves. Well, that doesn't last long. It starts going down the wrong road, like we've been talking in Proverbs, where it goes down the wrong road, and it leads to a dark, dark place. When you face a moral dilemma, then instead of being focused on the Lord and what's right and wrong, situational ethics start to play in. It's like, well, what are all my friends deciding to do? What is the best argument for here? And you start trying to weigh things out using whatever scale you can find that kind of leans your way, and you start working that out, and you can justify anything if you have enough time, right? I mean, if you have enough will to do that, you can justify anything. And so all of a sudden, when your vision is off, then everything messes up. Ideas of separation and trying to live for the Lord and things like that, you start focusing on only myself and what I want to do instead of on the big picture. It can become a major problem. So how does this happen? How does distorted vision develop? Because it sounds really bad. Well, physically, it can develop just from getting tired for your eyes, getting older, that's what I'm told, and I can't see very well, and so now I fear for my future because I hear folks say, well, as you get older, your lenses get weaker and your vision gets cloudier, and sometimes you have to deal with cataracts. I know some of you all have had to deal with things like that, and that can happen. Sometimes you have bad visions because the muscles in your eyes or whatever are just stubborn and they won't cooperate right, and so it can be a problem. Spiritually, though, how does that happen? Because remember here, Jesus is talking to his disciples, okay? He's not talking to lost folks who've never even seen the light, you might say, okay? He's talking to his disciples, and he's saying, listen, it's possible to be a disciple, to be a Christian. You're going to heaven. Your account in heaven says Jesus' righteousness on it. You're going to heaven. You're not losing that. But it's possible to be a disciple and have messed up vision. That's what he's telling his disciples right now. He's saying, hey, be very careful because your vision can get cloudy. How does that happen? Same way, you get spiritually apathetic, the same old thing. You know, I've been going to church for years and years. I've been reading the same Bible for years. We just kind of heard the same thing over, and you just start to get tired. That can happen. I mean, that's not a good excuse, but sometimes that's what happens. That's why some people say, I've been married to the same person for years, it's just getting old. Maybe I just need to switch it up. No, don't do that. That may be, stop looking at each other, right? That may be what we feel sometimes, but that's not the solution. Sometimes we think, you know what? Reading this, we've been doing this, and it's just kind of been the same old thing. That can cause poor vision spiritually. Sure, certainly can. It could be just rebellion against God. I've gotten used to doing wrong, and I've gotten right back into it. We jump into sin. I would say fall into sin, but sometimes we're just jumping right into it. We jump right into it, and we're doing the wrong thing, and our vision gets clouded, and it's almost like you can't see exactly what happens. So what do you do? I mean, this is very basic. I mean, physically, what do you do when you can't see? Duh. You get glasses, right? I mean, now, sometimes that doesn't fix it, but a lot of times it does. I mean, to live in America and in the 21st century, if you can't see clearly, unless there's a major problem going on with your eyes, and sometimes that happens, but unless there's a major problem going on, you can probably get treatment for that. And it's probably going to be as simple as going to Walmart and having the doctor there look at you and put some glasses on you and you can see. I mean, probably that's what's going to happen. Or there may be some surgery involved, or there may be some medication or some things like that. I don't know. But if it's caught early on, you can see, you can get glasses. It's great. And there's really very little excuse for not getting your eyes checked out if you couldn't see well. I remember when I was a teenager or so, I met a lady, I think she was probably in her 20s or 30s. At the time, right now that doesn't seem old at all, but at the time it was. And she was like, she was always squinting like this. And I was like, why are you squinting? Oh, I have horrible nearsightedness. I'm like, well, so do I, but I have glasses. He goes, oh, well, you don't get glasses. And she had this like conspiracy theory. Maybe you've heard of these, I don't know. And there may be something to it, and we may all get cancer. I don't know. But it was something like, well, if you wear glasses, it gives you neck problems and all these problems, and I'm exercising my eyes. I was like, you're looking around like this and you can't see thunder. I mean, why is that? No, you can't see thunder. Well, whatever. You can't see. Why are you doing that? And she was convinced, and she takes vitamins and does this stuff. I'm like, that's okay, whatever. But I'm thinking, vision, being able to see. I mean, that's not like a little thing, right? I mean, I understand people trying weird things, and, you know, we eat chicken eggs and stuff and whatever. That's not weird. That's perfectly fine. But whatever, you know, you may drink vegetable juice and do some different weird things, and Andy thinks I'm weird because I like running, and there may be some weird things like that. But not getting glasses because you think that's just great. And I remember thinking that, like, well, whatever, to each his own. But because being able to see, why would you choose to plod along in the fuzzy darkness and not be able to see? That's that seems like a very critical thing. But you know how silly it is when it happens spiritually and we cannot see the Lord. We can't see. It's like we can't see the light of day. We can't make good choices. It's all cloudy. It's all confused, and we're saved. I mean, the first thing I would say to a person that's confused is, it's like, well, you need to get saved. When they say, oh, I've been saved, I got saved a long time ago, and you nail them down on it, and they say, oh, absolutely. I know that I'm saved. Absolutely. Well, then what's the problem? Well, the problem is they've gotten spiritually apathetic. Something's wrong with their vision. And some people in that state will say, well, I'm just going to have to figure it out, and they just keep on going. Don't do that. What Jesus is saying here is, look, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? Be very, very careful about this. These were men Jesus was talking to that had had an eye-opening experience. They had seen the light. They had seen the Lord. They knew that. But they were going to face times where they were going to get a little off on some things, where they were going to possibly get discouraged. And he was telling them, listen, if you're not properly disciplined, then your vision is going to get lazy. And if you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, your vision's going to get cloudy. You're going to start focusing on things that are right here within reach that may make a lot more sense sometimes, you know, in a weak moment. It may make a lot more sense to start focusing on these things instead of on the things of the Lord. It may make a lot of sense to focus on your job or on, you know, kids' activities or your hobbies or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with any one of those things, but when we're focused on them and all of a sudden we lose where the Lord is, then all of a sudden we're in darkness. Remember we talked about, I keep coming back to this, but in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and we talked about how that's saying, in all thy ways know where God is in relation to where you are. Don't forget where God is. If you lose where north is, then you'll get confused. Brother Tom and I do that all the time. We don't know where north is. We need our wives to take us from place to place, and that's fine. But when it comes to the things of the Lord, we need to know where the Lord is, and we need to know where the Lord is in relation to where we are. And if we get focused on the wrong things, then that can easily happen. So when our vision starts to get cloudy, our decisions have to follow. We need to refocus. We need to bring our vision back to life, you might say. And in our circles, we call that revival, to come back to life. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. Like, well, we just had a revival service. It's too late now. No, it's a personal thing that happens where you get refocused. And sometimes we need to do that. We don't have to have a special service here for all of us to come to church for a whole bunch of days just so that you can get right with God. No, you can get right with God on your own. You can get right with God probably every day is when it needs to happen, and to get recentered. I was studying on this. I ran across a sermon from a guy named Charles Simeon, and I don't know who Charles Simeon is. Some of you may know him. He died in the mid-1800s. I don't know, and I don't think you would know who he is. But Charles Simeon was a preacher, and talking about this, he said, here's what you can do to get refocused, and this is really good. Four things. He said, get your conscience truly enlightened. Your conscience. Now, that's where the Holy Spirit, well, it's sort of where the Holy Spirit lives. It's not where Jiminy Cricket lives. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. And if your conscience is enlightened, and how do you do that? Well, you get in this book, and you spend time with the Lord, and you know what God says is right and wrong. You have to do that. You can't expect to just close this up, stop coming to church, stop, you know, investing in your time with the Lord, and still know what He has to do. You're not gonna know your spouse very well if you just stay away from him for a long time. That's not gonna be good for either one of you. So if you need to get your conscience truly enlightened, you need to be in the Word and get refocused on the Lord. And then he says, number two, regard the dictates of the conscience in little things. Not just the huge decisions, but when you feel a twinge of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, then listen to those little things. Because that's where we get off. When we start ignoring the little things, and that's where the bigger things start happening. He says, if you violate its dictates in small things, you will soon cease to reverence it in greater matters. So get your conscience truly enlightened, and then be oversensitive to the Holy Spirit guiding you. Because if you're off, then you need someone to guide you back on. You need to look for any glimmer of light you can find. And so do that. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and then follow Him in even the little things. And then he says, number three, guard against worldly and carnal lusts, our own natural desires that come up. He says this, it is astonishing to what a degree even the most sensible men, as David and Solomon, may be blinded by foolish and hurtful lusts. You think of those two men, David and Solomon. One wrote the book of Psalms. One wrote the book of Proverbs. You have a man that understood the heart of God and a man that understood the mind of God, and both of them fell to women in different times in their life. And how did that happen? Because they were not focused on the right thing. They were focused on the Lord so many times, and that just shows you. If David and Solomon can fall, then any one of us are susceptible to that. And he says, listen, we need to guard against those things. We face three major enemies in our life. We face the world, we face the flesh, and we face the devil. And you know what? A lot of times, the devil gets a whole lot of airtime as our main enemy, which he is. He is a main enemy. But you know what? A lot of times, the world and our flesh. Well, you know what? A lot of times, our flesh can pretty much knock us out right there, can't it? Just our own desires. That's what got David. I didn't see Satan coming up and saying, hey, go after that woman. No, I think he just saw that right there and went for it, right? That's David. So I think every one of us need to be very careful. And if we're trying to get refocused on the Lord, we need to realign ourselves with God. Then we need to be very sensitive to God in the little things and guard our own hearts. That's how we're going to get back on track. And then finally, he says, set the Lord Jesus ever before you, because He is the light of the world. If we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. And He's the one that we need to be looking to. He says this, if you can find what Christ would have done in your situation, then do that resolutely and universally. When I was a teenager, the kids were wearing the What Would Jesus Do bracelets, the WWJD thing, which was a fad. There were kids wearing those that never went to church in their life. Like, what are you doing? Whatever. But you know what? It's a good question. If you're facing a situation And you can think through it and think, what would Jesus do in this situation? You know, a lot of times, Jesus wouldn't even be in the situation because we shouldn't even be there. So, but if we know what Jesus would do in a situation, if you are focused on the Lord and you can have an inkling what the Lord would have you do, then do it. And do it now. He says, do it resolutely. That's an old word, but, you know, do it. You know, with all that you've got, follow that. So we need to get our vision right. If we're off on our vision, then get it fixed. You know, if you couldn't see, if I lost a contact, I would be finding the doctor to get my prescription done, and I'm almost out of them now. And I had an Ohio prescription that's done, so I need to be doing that now. Because if I lose something, I'm done. I'm done. I'm not going to function that way. You know what? If you're walking with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, you know, something happens, and you come to yourself someday, and you're like, where is the Lord? Why am I, you know, in these habits and then these problems? Okay, get it fixed. Get that right now. Sometimes it means we need to get back to the basics, which is what the Sermon on the Mount is all about, getting back to just being poor in spirit, back to the Beatitudes, being mournful over our sin, being hungry and thirsty for righteousness, having those things in our hearts, and then having a proper attitude in our outward spiritual life as we're loving towards others, as we're praying with God intimately, as he uses the example of fasting, but spiritual disciplines for ourselves to be disciplined spiritually. We need to keep those things in focus. I think that's why this comes here in the sermon, because he's already talked about the foundation in our heart with the Beatitudes, our interaction with other people at the end of chapter 5, and then our religious thing that keeps our spirit in line in the beginning of chapter 6. And now he says, okay, focus. Because stuff is going to come into play. Other things are going to come into play. But be focused on what the Lord wants you to do. And if you're focused, then the things of this world, you won't have to worry about it. Because you'll be focused on what you need to be focused on. Heavenly focus allows proper decisions to be made, but carnality makes it impossible. And that's what he's telling us right here. If we can make good decisions if our focus is heavenly toward the Lord. But if we're carnal, there's no way. It's not going to happen. So if you find yourself, you may be there now. I don't know. Sometimes things happen in our hearts that nobody else even knows about. You know, you can be out of focus. You can be completely blind spiritually and have a lot of people around you fooled for a while. But God knows your heart. And your decisions will make it pretty evident as others see that as well. And if you find yourself in the dark, then get back in line. Don't waste any time doing that. Don't wait for the next revival thing. Well, Brother Swanky's coming in 2018. You know, I'll get right with God. No, don't wait till then. No, don't wait. Don't even wait till the next church service. I'll wait till Wednesday. I'll wait till we have the Lord's Supper here in a week or two. You know, we'll do that. No. Get it right now. Because you can't make any good decisions until your vision is right. If you can't make good decisions, they're probably going to be bad. You don't want to have to backtrack through there. So make sure our focus is heavenly, and then our decisions will be made right. All right, let's stand. We'll have a hymn of invitation and then dismiss tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you so much for your word that you've given us. And God, I thank you for this very, very simple text. Lord, it's not difficult for any of us in here to understand. But Lord, sometimes when we're blinded just by our own flesh or things of the world or whatever, we can be very confused. And Lord, there may be some confusion here tonight, and every one of us on down the road may find ourselves in the dark in confusion at some point. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just seal these things into our hearts, that we would remember not to get lazy, not to get apathetic toward you. And when we do get to that point, to get ourselves right back to where we need to be, to run back to where we need to be so we can see clearly again. And God, I thank you for your long-suffering, as we heard about this morning, and how you see us in sin so many times, and yet you don't instantly judge us. You give us opportunity to come back to you. And Lord, I thank you for those times that surely we have tried that long-suffering. And Lord, just help us to be sensitive to your Spirit, to get back on track so we can serve you, so we can be effective for you. Lord, there are folks out there that need to see Jesus in people. And if we're stumbling around, we are not going to be an effective witness. So, Lord, help us to get things right and to realize what is at stake for us to get things right, Lord. That's very, very necessary. Lord, if there's things in our lives right now that need to be dealt with, I pray that we would deal with those even before we leave here tonight. Lord, just have your will and way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen. Rilani, what is our hymn of invitation?
302.
302. And if you need to do business with God there at your seat or here at these altars, this is your opportunity. My part is done. If the Lord has spoken to you, then make sure that you respond to Him as He leads. Can you see clearly? That's the question. Attention tonight, and do be in prayer for those that are traveling, for Brother Howard as he recuperates completely, and we'll be glad to see him back here soon. You'll have to tell him I let him out early again tonight. He's going to get back here, and I'm going to have to get back on because I can't do that. I'll lose my reputation with him. So, all right, very good. Any word or testimony before we dismiss tonight? All right. Well, do be in prayer for those traveling, and we'll be dismissed tonight. Brother Mark, would you dismiss us, please, sir?
Amen.